Good morning and welcome to our celebration today. We're looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. Please turn to your Bibles. Let us pray. Father God, I pray that as we share this time together, that you'll really speak into our hearts and you'll really identify something that needs to be brought back in tune with you, that we might know that we're actually following what you want us to do and what you want us to be. We want to be true disciples. We want to display the fruit of your kingdom. And I pray you'll speak to us in such a way that will enable that. So, Father, help us now, we pray, in these next few moments as we ponder on this passage. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're still in the Sermon on the Mount. We've asked ourselves many questions. A couple of weeks ago, how will we live? Broadway or Jesus' way? Now we have another decision to make today. Who will you follow? Now here in Matthew 7, it's possible to deceive ourselves in the most important issue in life. The issue that determines all of our eternity. On one side, there's a broad road that leads to destruction and death. On the other side, a narrow road that leads to life. One side, there's a bad tree. And the other, a good tree. True faith as opposed to false faith. The foundation on a rock or on sand. It's crunch time. You see, there are those who profess publicly what they do not possess personally. They look like they know Christ. They think they have Christ. And they even speak about Christ like they know him. But, now Jesus is now wrapping up his sermon. And as he does, he issues some warnings, both to ensure he's still got our attention and to reemphasize everything that had been said earlier. Jesus warns us against false prophets, against those so-called wolves in sheep's clothing. People who look and sound like they're doing all the Christian things, the narrow road talk, but are really walking the Broadway life. They hold to a truth, but the truth doesn't hold them. He's wanting his followers to avoid such people. Jesus explains how they can be identified. They are known by their fruit, by the harvest in their life. As a Christian, have you had a harvest recently? Or maybe this is the challenge to you. Maybe you're thinking, am I a Christian? Do I really know Christ in my heart and my life? So we have to evaluate. Romans 12 says, don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. You know, Tim Keller says, you are only as mature as your weakest fruit. Interesting thing here in Matthew 7, the chapter that began with a call not to judge ends up being all about being able to discern and make right judgments, particularly about false prophets. Jesus says, watch out for them. What is a false prophet? Basically, a bogus expert on spiritual matters. Or, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said, false prophets accounts for the light and superficial evangelism that is far too common today. It accounts also for the lack of holiness and sanctified living that is true of most of us. It is not that we need special teaching about these things. What we all seem to be forgetting is that we are all moving steadily and certainly in the direction of the final judgment. Jesus is saying, choose carefully whom you listen to where issues of faith are concerned. The world says you've a myriad of choices for being a spiritual person. Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and any other ism. Even some Christians have a buffet-style approach to the way they live their life, picking and choosing elements from various things which they find meaningful. But Jesus doesn't see it that way. According to the Bible, there aren't many ways, all of them more or less equally valid and more or less equally beneficial. There is only one way. Let me say it again. There is only one way, Christ's way. Acts 4 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I do hope you make the right evaluation. Then we're called to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 says, examine yourself to see if you are in faith. This is an important point, especially when we are dealing with issues of eternity. You see, all the way through the sermon, Jesus hasn't fudged the issue. He didn't say there's one standard for pastors and there's another standard for people. Jesus sees it as black and white. There's no fudge, no compromise. There's no gray area. He contrasts the true and the false, the right and the wrong responses to him and his teaching. He asks, which side are you on? I remember going to a school in Dorchester to speak at an assembly and was staggered by what I heard. The head teacher asked me to wait just a wee while whilst the children finished their yoga class. We had an interesting discussion. You know, his comment started, oh, it's only a bit of fun. Only a bit of fun. My people are broken, shattered, and they put on band-aids saying it's not so bad. You'll be just fine. But things are not just fine, says Jeremiah 5. I love the story of the youth leader. Every once in a while, he'd call one of the young people up to the front of the group and say, who are you? And they say, I'm Stuart. And he said, no, that's your name. Who are you? And the young person said, I'm a tire fitter. No, that's what you do. Who are you? Well, I play golf, I watch football. They say tentatively. And the youth leader say, I'm not asking you what your sports or interests are. I'm asking, who are you? The youth leader wouldn't let up until they said, I'm a child of God and one for whom Christ lived and died. Yes, that's who you are. That's who you are, he's saying, and don't ever forget it. You know, there's been many people we've had the privilege of coming alongside that could not bring themselves to believe that's precisely what they are, a child of the King. They got themselves into such a mess. They didn't even look like a child and couldn't even live like one. They believed a lie and were held by it. Jesus said through his sermon, there's a need for relationship, for intimacy. I mentioned this past week in one of my reflections about the Disney movie, The Lion King. Simba, the young lion, is living in exile, living his own life. Finally, Simba is forced to face reality when he's confronted by the vision of his late father, King Mufasa. And he's challenged to take his rightful place as king of the Pride Lands with these words. You have forgotten who you are. You're more than you have become. We've forgotten who we are and what we're supposed to be about, haven't we? We lose the intimacy and begin to live like someone else. Sometimes there is a difference between the inside and the outside of a person. It could be called hypocrisy. It could be called falsehood. But Jesus says we have to watch out. We have to examine ourselves. Matthew 7 verse 15 says, watch out for the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Tom Wright says, the trouble with false prophets is, of course, that they seem very nice, very reasonable, very trustworthy. No wolf is going to let you see his claws and teeth if he can dress himself up as a harmless sheep. And that's what they will do. The principle here, we cannot make a judgment regarding truth based on outward appearances. If we simply look at externals, we may be deceived. So here is a dilemma. If a false prophet appears to be a true prophet, and a true prophet appears to be a true prophet, how are we to know the difference? We can't rely on outward appearances. The key is looking past the outward appearance. It's going beyond the facade, beyond the sheep's coat, and look for fruit. Jesus says, we'll know the true from the false, not by appearances, but by the fruit. In fact, he mentions it twice, verse 16 and verse 20. So not only do we have to evaluate and examine, but we have to expect fruit. You look at these verses again from verses 16 to 20. Appearances can be deceiving, but taking the time to inspect the fruit will give a clear indication of the nature of the tree. There's a story of a man in his car at the red light, at the lights. The lights are on red. There's a lady in a car in front of him. She happens to be reading the papers on the front seat of her car. The lights changed to green, but she didn't go. She was too busy and engrossed in reading the papers as opposed to driving. She didn't see the green light. The lights turned back to red. They still hadn't moved. The man was furious. He started shouting, sounding the horn, raising his hands. His expressions of distress were interrupted by a policeman tapping on his window. The driver said, "You can't arrest me for shouting in my own car." After about 2 hours at the station, the officer told the man he was free to go. He said, "I knew you couldn't arrest me for shouting in my own car. You haven't heard the last of this." The officer said, "I didn't arrest you for shouting in your car. I was behind you at the lights. I saw you screaming and beating your steering wheel, and I realized there was nothing I could do until I noticed a fish on the back of the car. The sign, Choose Life, and the Alpha sign. And I simply thought, you must have stolen the car." So what kind of fruit are we to look for? The answer should be obvious. The fruit of everything that Jesus laid out in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 to 7. And it lays it out what may be the single most concise compendium of discipleship in the Gospels. But the one thing you won't find in the sermon is the highlighting what could be called the most spectacular spiritual gifts. Quite the opposite, actually. What you have in the sermon is Jesus blessing the least, the lowest. We're talking about a discipleship that focuses on what happens on the inside, where nobody but you and God can see. The disciple that quietly loves and forgives enemies, who prays in private, who secretly gives to the needy without making a big deal about it, who does not necessarily have the biggest bank account or the prettiest car, but who has treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, but also where nobody else can see. These are the fruits of the true disciple. I love what John Stott says. Christians should resemble the fruit tree, not a Christmas tree. True Christian fruitfulness can never be artificial human process, but a supernatural process of fruit bearing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying only good trees will produce good fruit, and you can count on bad trees producing bad fruit. Then he carries the analogy further. He says that it's impossible for a thorn bush to produce grapes. You need a grapevine, and figs come from fig trees, not thistles. So inspecting the fruit is the key to being discerning. It will identify whether a person is a true person or a false one. Living in the margins of our post-Christian culture is increasingly important that we live a gospel that is transformational. It's not enough just to be nice people, attend a church a couple of times a month, and put a couple of pounds in the offering. It's to ask and to know that your life is changing, is being transformed daily. In other words, if we are walking with Jesus in the power of the Spirit, then we'll be displaying the fruit of the Spirit. No falsehood whatsoever. John 15 says, "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So what about it? How's the harvest been of late? See, a fruitful disciple will always value the things that God values. The fruit of the Spirit grows only in the garden of obedience. So what is that fruit? Not only do we have it catalogued out in Matthew 5 to 7, but there are other areas of Scripture that tells us what this fruit is. You go to Galatians 5, there's love, there's joy, there's peace, gentleness, self-control. By the way, you can't argue with fruit. When was the last time you checked out what's on the inside? What's growing? What's going on in your heart? You see, all this is about eternal matters. If you remain in me, John 15 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Irrespective of how deep your roots are, it's still about fruit. So we have to lose the religion and choose our relationship. It's decision time. By the way, if you think Jesus is pushing it a bit and these things really don't affect you, you know what? The scribes and Pharisees would have thought the same. There is a major question we all must ask, where to desire to discover the deeper meaning of life. Am I following God's plan for my life? Am I following God's plan for my life? Or have I devised my own personal plan? Who rules? Who rules Harry Place? Who rules your life? Romans 12 says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to the good. Be good friends who love deeply and practice playing second fiddle. Sometimes we watch Antiques Roadshow, and I look out for two reactions from the people who bring their artifacts to the experts. There are those who know what they're bringing is valuable and are told it is, and they're amazed. Occasionally there's a genuine surprise, but I'm one of those cynics who think mostly it's a bit fake. The other reaction is from those who think it was valuable and are told it's a heap of junk. They try not to be bothered, but they're not pleased to be told what they think is genuine article is really worthless. Better to know the truth than be dangerously mistaken. And this is what Jesus is referring to. You better know the truth, because it's only the truth that will set you free. This is what it is about in the spiritual realm. See, what if someone believes they're a Christian, but they're not? Perhaps listening to this tape right now, you think you are a Christian. You do all the things that a Christian does, but is Jesus central? Does he live within your heart? What should you do? We just play along with those who expose their profession for what it is. Sometimes it can be fake, transcendent, short term. You see, Jesus is teaching about true identity. The issue facing Jesus is their profession of belief. On the surface, they claim to be those who are disciples, but he's not convinced that their faith is a genuine article. A crowd made up of those who passionately believe they're in, when in reality, they are out. The goal of the Christian is to know Christ and to be like him. John 8 does say, if you really hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I always find the beginning of this verse astounding. It's a big if you hold here in this verse. You see, three things follow the if. For people who already express belief in him, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But are you living it? Do you know it? Is it a reality in your heart and your life? He says that remaining or dwelling in him and his word is the true measure of discipleship. It's a path to truth and freedom. But why is this so hard for us to grasp? Why is it so hard for us to live? It's because, in the words of Bonhoeffer, there is some part of our life that we refuse to surrender. We refuse to surrender to Jesus, some sinful passion maybe, or some animosity, some hope perhaps, our ambition, our reason. Only those who allow Jesus and Jesus' word to rule over them will begin to grasp the significance of what he taught. Christianity is a living faith, not a lying religion. Jesus wants us to stop focusing on the stuff out there and more upon what's going on in here in our hearts. I know it's more uncomfortable to do so, especially when we're trying to fake it. There's a song, isn't there? Into your hands. Can you say it? Can you mean it? Into your hands I commit again all that I am for you, Lord. You hold my world in the palm of your hand, and I am yours forever. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live. I pray it will be. And in discovering him again, afresh and new, much fruit will be accomplished. Much fruit will come for his kingdom. May it be so for his glory.